song. An old friend of ours came to mind, Lars. Remember Lars? Of course you do. You loved him. he was on his deathbed. This is an old Norwegian guy, really tough, you know. Ate oatmeal without sugar, you know, that kind of guy. And he was on his deathbed, and Marcy and I went to visit him in the hospital. This is about 20 years now. And thankfully, Marcy had a lot more courage than I did in that moment. She's like, I have to go back and tell him about Jesus. And so, like a scaredy cat, I stayed away, and she went in and did it. Don't know if Lars ever accepted the Lord into his life, but God bless you for that, for your courage in that moment. I know that all of us have been in situations before where we just know that we need to say something, and yet we lack the courage to do it. We're going to talk about that a fair amount today. The Apostle Paul talks about preaching today, but from my standpoint, we're going to dig into actually witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't think it's too big of a stretch for us to go there today as we contemplate how we fit together in this amazing mix of extending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue on working our way through this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth so many centuries ago. If you don't have a Bible before you, there's one in the rack in front of you there. Please feel free to grab it. We're in the New Testament, probably about more than three-quarters of the way through. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of God today, as we often do. If you're not able to stand, please feel free to stay seated. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, says Paul, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, he says, and with fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful that you care about your world. You didn't just make everything and then start it up and then walk away. You are so attentive to your creation and in fact so deeply in love with us as your people as well. It's mind-boggling to consider. 7 billion people on this planet, and you know each person intimately. And you're calling out, I believe, to each person, and just as you've called out to us, or are still calling out to us as well. And Lord, as we look at preaching today and making your gospel known, I just pray that you would do a great work in us as we open up your word and hear you speak to us from it. But not just words on a page, they're your voice. And I pray that you would convict us as you need to. I pray that you would encourage us as you need to, that you give us strength as you need to as well. And plant the images of some faces in our mind as well, Father, people that you want us to reach out to these days that have not yet heard, perhaps. We give ourselves to you as your people, Lord Jesus. Have your way in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Paul begins in verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, there's a lot of affection there, even though he comes at him hard at times. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Remember, Paul, on his second missionary journey, traveled through modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor, and then on to ancient Macedonia, northern Greece. And then eventually he started churches along the way. He either started churches or encouraged churches that had already begun. And then he eventually came to Corinth, which was in the southern part of Greece, just on that little isthmus like we've talked about. Corinth was not an easy place to serve in. It was full of idolatry and immorality. You'd often expect people to settle in at a place that was easy. And yet Paul stayed just for weeks or perhaps just months at a time at all the other places, but at Corinth, he stayed for a good long while, even though Corinth was incredibly hard. So hard. Just like people, you often hear about people, if you want to plant a church, go to Dallas, Texas, or to Atlanta, Georgia, or even to Abbotsford, right? Someplace that's maybe a little bit easier. But you don't go to Las Vegas or to Los Angeles or to New York. These are tougher places, and that's where Paul went to. He went to a hard place, and he settled in for a good long while, for a year and a half. The reason he did so, actually, was because of God. In Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, God says to him, "Do not be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." "This city is mine," says God. "Claim it for me. Stay here for a while and claim it." And Paul did so. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, and from what we gather, many people came to know Jesus during this time, and the church grew deep. It grew in its knowledge and in its relationship with the Lord, and also grew wide as it continued to reach out and bring many more people into their family. But how did that growth occur when Paul was there? Was it through slick and smooth preaching? According to the Word of God, it wasn't. He says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence." The English Standard Version uses the word lofty speech. New Living Translation says lofty words. "I didn't use lofty words when I spoke," Paul says. "My words did not leave you spellbound." Paul spoke, we assume, like a normal person. He didn't try to weave amazing phrases to try to kind of capture people. He just spoke like a normal person from what we gather. No slick sales pitch. No sermon that had you confused whether God was calling you to commit your life to him or whether you were going to buy some Amway products, right? You weren't sure. Sometimes you're not sure. But Paul, with Paul, you were sure. You knew exactly what he was calling you to commit your life to, because it was no slick sales pitch. Nor did Paul speak with superior wisdom. He didn't seek to impress his listeners with five-syllable words that most people don't use. That wasn't him. I want you to envision one of those slick TV preachers right now. Everyone's got one in their brain, right? The shiny suit, coiffed hair, whitened teeth, right? Maybe pecs and a six-pack, unlike me, you know? You have this picture of someone in front of you. This is how Paul was described by another historical author at the time. Not in the Bible, it's from another historical document. Paul was a man of middling size, average. His hair was scanty, kind of thinning. Gives us all hope, doesn't it? His legs were a little bit crooked, and his knees were far apart. He had large eyes, and his eyebrows met. He had a unibrow. And his nose was somewhat long. Doesn't sound like a face made for TV, does it? And yet God used him. Praise God for that. Was Paul capable of preaching the kinds of sermons that these people preach, these slick TV preachers? I believe he was, actually. But did he preach like this? Not a chance. Listen to how he repeats what others say about him. This is found in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. "Some people say," says Paul, "his," meaning Paul's, "letters are weighty and forceful." We can attest to that. We've read his stuff. "But in person, he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." Paul's just recounting what others say about him. Was he a good writer, a good author? Yeah, he was. His letters would attest to that. But does he speak well? Not really. Nothing that impressive, actually. I believe he was very capable of speaking well. He was highly educated, and part of education back then was in public speaking, or rhetoric, as it was called. Here are the three pillars of rhetoric given by Aristotle centuries earlier. First Greek word, logos. In other words, does this person know what he or she is talking about? Is the argument, is the sermon, is what he's saying logical? Does it make sense? Logos. And a speaker needs to have a logical path of reasoning. The second word that Aristotle used of these pillars of rhetoric is ethos. Now, where we get the word ethics from. Is this person someone who is trustworthy and ethical? Are they someone who is credible? Do they practice what they preach? Or do they just talk about this and then live their life another way? Really a valuable thing. And the third pillar of rhetoric is pathos. Is the speaker passionate about what they're talking about? Is there passion? Is there a fire in his soul? And does this person connect with you? Is the desired emotion produced in the listener? Are they compelled to do what you're saying? So if we look at those three words, logos, ethos, and pathos, how does Paul measure up? As we look at that from what we know of Paul. Well, he's got the logos, which we'll talk about here in a moment. And for the most part, he's got the ethos, because he practices what he preaches, and he's a credible preacher, I believe. Perhaps his physical appearance is a hindrance to people listening to him, but the pathos is a bit suspect. I'm sure he's passionate about what he talks about. But Paul doesn't try to elicit any sort of emotional response in his listeners because he wants it to be a conscious decision, not influenced overly by emotions. Because emotions come and go. Emotions will go tomorrow, but if you make a decision in a logical and a committed fashion today, then it's going to stand the test of time. And that's what Paul was about. Smooth speeches might fill churches, but it doesn't populate heaven, according to Paul. Thus, from a worldly perspective, Paul does not quite measure up when you look at the pillars of rhetoric. In verse 2, he says, I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the logos, that's the message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That Jesus came and lived a sinless life. That he not only taught us some amazing things, some controversial things as well, that he not only showed us what God looks like, but that Jesus Christ came and actually died for humanity, suffered and died on a cross, a death that he did not deserve, and according to the word of God, it was for all of us. And forgiveness and grace is possible because of that death on the cross. Thus, it's all about Jesus and the cross. And not only that, Paul doesn't talk about the empty tomb, but we'll add to that the empty tomb, that because of the cross, our sins can be taken care of, but because of the empty tomb, death no longer has a hold on us. Amen? An amazing bit of truth. It's all about Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb. The last part of verse 3, he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. I can totally relate to that. I still get trembly and fearful. But I was contemplating my preaching days as a youth pastor years ago. A bigger church than this one, like 500 people. And there's like Bible college professors in the church. Can you imagine that? This green youth pastor, you know, trying to preach a sermon. They were so gracious, most of them. Most of them are pretty gracious. Not 100%. You never get 100%, do you? I was fearful then, and I still am today. But here's what's interesting. We're going to take it beyond the preaching aspect here, as much as Paul talks about that. Francis Chan, I've used this quote before. It's not really a quote, but just summarizing what he says. Now, Francis Chan is not a slick preacher. He's a t-shirt-wearing preacher that just speaks the word of God. I love Francis Chan. He once said that he could speak to a crowd of thousands, telling them the gospel, much easier than he could one-on-one with someone. He actually got fearful when he was talking with people one-on-one, just like that song was talking about a few moments ago. And I can totally relate to that. In other words, I believe if we take it as a step beyond what Paul is talking about here today, we are all preachers. Would you agree with me? We are all communicators of the Word of God, or have the potential to be communicators of the Word of God. To our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members, even just a stranger on the street, if God calls you to do so, you are a preacher if you accept the opportunity. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you say with your mouth that Jesus Christ is going to be the Lord, the boss of my life, he's going to be in charge, he's the king of my heart, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So in other words, what's coming out of your mouth is connected to your heart. You truly believe it, then you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and that you are saved. You get to be with God forever if you do these things, so to speak. If you believe it, if you have faith, you receive his forgiveness and grace. You have your life's destiny and your eternal destiny completely altered if you make this claim and if you live it out. But how are people going to know about God unless we tell them? Creation? Creation does cry out that there's a creator. But do people know enough from looking at creation, do they know enough about God to actually know the gospel enough? I would argue that they probably don't, the most of them. We have the Word of God, and I'm so grateful for the Word of God, and I'm so thankful for organizations like the Gideons that give out the Word of God to people. But most people don't always read it. They get bogged down in Exodus, for sure Leviticus, right? They always start at the beginning. It's just the way we do it as human beings. And so often I believe they need to have someone communicate the gospel to them in a way that's understandable, or to actually personify the gospel, to show them what Jesus Christ looks like and what Jesus has done in that person's life and how it affects a person, how it transforms them. Verse 14 in this same chapter says, how can they call on the one that they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul might not have been much to look at, but he had beautiful feet. Isn't that amazing to think about? Crooked legs, unibrow, beautiful feet. Why? Because he communicated the gospel to people. His feet were beautiful. Creation, it calls out to people that God exists, and God's word clearly communicates his good news. The Holy Spirit speaks and woos and convicts, but God often uses people like us to communicate his gospel. Scary, isn't it? As imperfect as we are, because most of us aren't slick salespersons, we're just ordinary, imperfect people. In his book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, Bill Hybels talks about the ways of communicating the gospel, and I'm just going to summarize these things rather quickly for you. And he uses different examples from the Bible of different kinds of approaches to communicating the gospel, which I find is really valuable as I read these examples this past week. First of all, Bill Hybels mentions Peter, the confrontational approach. You know Peter, he was a ready, fire, aim type of guy, right? You with me? He thought it and he said it, and it often worked for Peter. Sometimes it didn't. Sometimes he put his foot in his mouth, but usually it worked for him. And Bill Hybels confesses to being a bit of a Peter because he'll just put it straight to people at times. And God often works through that. I have a little bit of Peter in me as well, I believe. Just kind of call it like it is and call people to commitment. Then the second person is the blind man in John chapter 9. He didn't understand or know everything about Jesus or about God. What did he say? All I know is that I used to be blind and now I can see. It's amazing. Right? I'm going to live for him. And a lot of people, I think, are like the blind man in John chapter 9. It's like, this is what God did for me. I'm sold out for him. He changed my life. He healed me. He did whatever. Amazing. The third one, Matthew, I think a lot of us can relate to Matthew, is the relational approach. Matthew, because of his past, had many non-believing friends. And the first thing that Matthew did when he chose to follow Jesus is he invited them all to a party. And he invited Jesus and his disciples, too, to interact with each other. And I believe that we all need to be Matthew, reaching out to the world around us and reaching out to our non-believing friends with the hope of connecting our believing friends with our non-believing friends, that what is in them would rub off on them, would be contagious, as the book says, this contagious Christianity. Fourth one, the Samaritan woman, is the invitational approach. You remember the Samaritan woman, Jesus convicted her, and then she chose to believe in him, I believe. And then she went into the village, and she tells everyone, come and see Jesus. And a lot of people in my life are like the Samaritan woman. They're like, come and see. Come to church. Come to this event. Come to the ladies' banquet or to the seniors' banquet. Come and see. And then make the choice for yourself. The fifth one is a little bit more of a stretch for me, but I'll use it anyway, because I believe it's very valid. Is the lady named Dorcas in the Bible? It's a very unfortunate name, but a very fortunate life, right? Dorcas or Tabitha, which is a little bit better name. She was someone who was very service oriented, and her story is that she died and she came back to life, which is just amazing. But if you look at her life, you realize the impact that she had on people because of her love for them. When I read Dorcas' story, I think of people like Mother Teresa, who just loved people. And I believe people entered the kingdom because of their love and the way that they communicated it through their action. Perhaps you're a Dorcas, not a dork, a Dorcas. Perhaps that's the way you communicate. Here's the thing about being a Dorcas is you still need to be able to verbalize it at some point along the way. Like it says in Peter that we need to be ready to give an explanation for the hope that lies within us. So if you're a Dorcas, it doesn't mean you can just keep doing and not saying. You have to say something at some point along the way. So be ready for that and very prayerful. And the sixth and last one, obviously, is Paul, which is the intellectual approach, which is really interesting because Paul was super smart, but he didn't try to preach in a super smart way. He tried to preach in a simple sort of fashion, not using highfalutin type of words to try to prove something to people. He's just Paul. Thinned hair, crooked legs, unibrow, pointy nose, right? But beautiful feet. What's your style out of those six? I'm sure that some of us fit those six styles. Maybe a combination of those styles. I encourage you to find your style, to embrace it, and to make it better. Like Peter, don't put your foot in your mouth so much, right? If you're going to call people to account, then do it in a way that brings honor and glory to God more and more. But what we've talked about so far is very man-made in a sense. And Paul here gets to the crux of it all in verse 4. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's all about what the Spirit is doing in someone's life. That your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, on the particular style that they go about, but on God's power. Miracles happened all around Paul all the time. People were healed. People came back from the dead. Demons were cast out. There was things happening around Paul all the time, showing the power of God that had been working through him. And it proved the gospel's truth to people around him. And thankfully, miracles still happen today. Would you agree with me? Maybe not as much as they should. I think we need to take more risks with asking God big things from him and see what he does with it all. But I think one of the biggest miracles, as I've said many times before, is a transformed life. We've talked about how God takes us from being this gross caterpillar to making us into a beautiful butterfly. And I think that's one of the most beautiful miracles, the most amazing miracles of it all, is how God turns sinners into saints, how he changes us. And that's the power of God, amen? Only God can open up a heart to his gospel. And as you make him known, pray for his power to do a work in people's lives. And like Paul, don't try to be plastic or superficial. We've all seen infomercials or commercials with those smooth-talking salespeople. We don't believe them, right? Most of us don't. Some of us phone. You shouldn't phone, right? You've got enough of those, whatever those things are. I think the best form of advertising is satisfied and excited customers. That's the best form of advertising. I'm going to use my wife as an example here. I okayed it with her last night. I almost forgot, but I okayed with her. Marcy's awesome because she discovers something amazing. Like when she discovered a rice cooker, the whole world should have a rice cooker. When she discovered these scratch pads, these fancy ones, the whole world should have those because it made her life better. When she discovered a potato bag, you got to talk to her about a potato bag, she thought the whole world should have a potato bag. And she tells everyone about it. And I think that's how we should be with Jesus. Because Jesus is so much better than a potato bag. Look what he's done for us, giving us hope and peace, salvation, a future. Let's pray. God, I get the sense this morning that we're at all different places in our walk with you. Some of us, our faith or our spirit is flagging today. And we need your encouragement and strength, God. I pray that you would renew the passion that is there that just needs a little extra oxygen to fan the flame. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing this. I pray, Father, for people that have not yet chosen to walk and to follow you. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that in this moment, in the quietness of this moment, that they would choose you. That they would begin this amazing adventure we call the Christian life. God, I pray that you would imprint someone on our minds right now. Make us passionate to share your gospel with the world around us. Perhaps it's a coworker or a neighbor or a family member. Whoever it is, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would put that image there and we would not be able to get that person out of our minds. Make us prayerful for them because we know that it's all about your power saving people just as your power saved many of us already. And show us, God, how to communicate your gospel. Take away our fears, Father. Give us courage. Give us the right words to say. And we give all of the glory to you, God. We want to give all the glory to you always and we do so in this matter as well. I pray, God, for us as a church that we would grow deep in our relationships with you and with one another, that we would continue to push ourselves for more to know more about you and to commit our lives to you more and more, but also that we would grow wide, that we would reach out, God, to the world around us, bringing people in. Come and see what God has done with us. Just to convict us, God, where you need to, encourage us as well, and equip us, God, for the task ahead. We give ourselves to you, Jesus. We are your church, and we proclaim that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.